We're wanting to read the Word of God this evening from the book of Hebrews, chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, and we're going to read from verse 11 of this chapter. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment, going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made a priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, The Lord swear and will not repent, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests with which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Amen. And we know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word to all of our heart. We want tonight to preach upon the subject, what is wrong with Jesus Christ Superstar? This rock opera has been going on this past week in the Opera House in Belfast. Started on Tuesday night, I think, and finished last night. And as you know, we had a protest at it yesterday afternoon, which I think was very profitable. We give out about 400 of the leaflets, and there's some on the table. Maybe you've already picked them up on the way in, but if you want to take one, then feel free to do that, and if there's some left over and you want others, well then, if there's some left, you can do that, but there's certainly enough for one per family, and hopefully more than that. But there's about 400 of those given out to people going in, and as well as that, the chief executive of the Opera House himself, a man, I think his name is Michael Ockwell, is his name, he came out and I was speaking to him for a while, and then the producer of the show itself came out and he was speaking to the Reverend Priestley and an opportunity to highlight our objections to it, and I think it was very profitable indeed, and pray the Lord will bless that literature that went out. But tonight we want to consider what is wrong with it. Why are we opposed to it? We want to take verse 26 of Hebrews chapter 7 as our text. Speaking of Jesus Christ, it says, For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. We want to consider this in the light of the protest that was mounted yesterday afternoon. Because it's not merely sufficient just to say that production of Jesus Christ Superstar is wrong, and it's something to be avoided without being specific as to why we are opposed to it. There's no good doing anything in relation to the things of God just because it's something to do. We need to have a reason for doing, particularly I think that's very important with regards to our young people growing up among us. It's always important to teach them why we do something. That it's just not a tradition that we do with regards to anything in the work of God. This is just how we do it, and it doesn't matter if somebody takes an alternative view and does something different. That's all it is. It's just your opinion about something. We want to, in anything that we stand for, we want to have biblical reasons for doing it. We want to know this is what God's Word would teach us to do. And this is why we oppose something or why we engage in a particular practice. And that's the reason why I want to deal with this subject this evening. Why do we do it? Because there are good reasons, and I think it's important that we do know them. And I trust that maybe somewhere where you come up face to face with this, well, at least you'll remember maybe something that is said in the course of the message tonight as to why we oppose it, and hopefully it will give you some means of defending the cause of the Lord. But it is important that when the name and the person and the character of our Saviour is slandered, as it is in this opera, that we raise our protest against it. I think anything else would be a dereliction of our duty to Christ. And the chief executive of the opera house was just reminding me yesterday that it first came to Belfast in 1979, and there was a Free Presbyterian protest outside the door that night as well. So it's good that all these years later there's still a protest outside the door of the opera house when such a thing is put on. But it's because it slanders the person and the character and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. If someone slandered the name and the character of our best friend on earth, we would be incensed, and we would be those that would be showing our disgust and objecting to someone speaking about an earthly friend in such a way, because we would know that's not the character of that person. You're totally misrepresenting that individual, and you're actually slandering them in the things that you say about them, because you're saying the very opposite about their character as to what is the truth. Well, how much more so does that principle apply when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ? He is our best friend. Of all the friends that we have, he is our best friend. Like the Song of Solomon, we say, this is our beloved and this is our friend. And therefore, when people come along slandering Christ and setting down a character to Jesus Christ that is not according to what we read and find in the Word of God, well then, rightly so, we ought to be disgusted by it. And we ought to highlight our objection to it. Now, Jesus Christ Superstar is a rock opera about the last 7 days of the life of Christ before his crucifixion. And down through the 40 years that has been going, it was 40 years ago that it was first, maybe it was written a little bit before that, but certainly it was 40 years ago when it was first put upon the stage in Broadway in the United States. But since that time, critics have given it rave reviews. And people have praised it, sadly, even some churches have praised it and hailed it as an outreach opportunity and have taken their people or their young people along to it. But it's not something that we can condone, it's not something that we can praise at all. It's the very opposite. Now, there are 5 areas that we want to cover tonight, some of them briefly and some at a little greater length. But there's 5 particular things I want us to think about as to why we oppose this production of Jesus Christ Superstar. First of all, we oppose it because of the employment of the medium of rock opera. In this opera, the esteemed person of Jesus Christ is deemed worthy of being turned into a form of entertainment. In fact, the chief executive used those words to me yesterday. He says, "Why are you objecting to it? It's only a piece of entertainment." And he couldn't see that there was anything wrong with turning the person of Jesus Christ and the work of Jesus Christ and the record, the gospel record of the life of Jesus Christ into a piece of entertainment. And he thought that we had no reason for objecting to it because that's all it was. It wasn't pretending to be anything else. He says, we're not pretending that it's accurate with the gospels. All we're doing is having a little bit of entertainment. Well, we object to Christ and his gospel and his person being turned into an entertainment thing. Because It's corrupting the record of the Gospels regarding Christ, and it's portraying him in the very opposite way as to what the Word of God has to say to him. And I said to that chief executive yesterday, you would never get away with turning Muhammad or Islam into a piece of entertainment and putting it on in the opera house or any other stage in the United Kingdom. You wouldn't get away with it. You wouldn't even entertain the idea of doing it because of the opposition that would come against you. And yet you can do that with Jesus Christ and with the gospel, and it seems to be open season with regards to Bible religion and mocking Bible religion. It seems a different set of rules apply when it comes to making fun out of Jesus Christ and having a laugh, a little bit of entertainment. You wouldn't do it with Muhammad and you wouldn't do it with Islam. And we know that's very true. And he acknowledged that to some degree, and he tried to brush it off by saying, oh well, the fundamentalists in Islam would act a little bit differently to you. And that's really what it came down to. They get away with it when it's Jesus Christ they're mocking. Because Christians won't act in the same fashion as the fundamentalists within Islam in response to someone mocking the things of their religion. But this opera is a form of worldly entertainment. And therefore, as a church, we oppose those pleasure crazes of the world, and certainly the opera is one of those pleasure crazes. 1 John 2:15 reminds us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And if you listen to the ordination vows of ministers, or the vows that they take when they're installed in another congregation, you'll know that ministers take a vow to withstand the pleasure crazes of the world. And certainly the opera and the things like that are one of the pleasure crazes of the world. But particularly rock opera. Of all the mediums to employ, to use rock opera as the means of setting this production forth, Jesus Christ Superstar. Because over the decades, rock music has been associated with two things in particular. Immorality and sinful living, and rebellion against authority. Those are the two distinguishing features of rock music. Immorality and rebellion. And yet, that's the medium that they take and they employ in presenting the person of Jesus Christ. Even if there was nothing else wrong with the actual content of the production itself, that's enough to say it's an inappropriate vehicle to be presenting the person of Jesus Christ. Something else that is grounds for objecting to this opera, and that is the viewpoint of the composers of the opera. As I said, it was put together 40 years ago by two men. Tim Rice, I think he's now Sir Tim Rice, if I'm not mistaken, and Andrew Lloyd Webber. Those are the two individuals. Tim Rice wrote the lyrics, Andrew Lloyd Webber composed the music that's found in the opera. But those two men are on record as to what they think about the person of Jesus Christ. And it's worth just considering that, and it's worth keeping in mind as we do consider what these individuals have to say, what the scripture asks. Because in Job chapter 14 and verse 4, the scripture asks the question, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? And the answer is given, not one. It's not possible to bring something clean out of unclean. And when you hear the views of these two men, it's no surprise that they ended up writing an opera and composing the music as Andrew Lloyd Webber did for it, when in the fashion that they did and put on the production that they did, because these men had no high views of Christ at all. Here's what Tim Rice had to say about Jesus Christ. He says, for me, it obviously indicates that Christ was just a super prophet, who, a fantastic man, who made a big mark on his time, and we don't really know all that much about him. The fact that an awful lot happened in Christ's life that could easily be legend, I don't think diminishes the importance of the legend, but I think as years roll on in the 20th and 21st century, I think less and less people are going to think of Christ as God, and I think more people are going to see him as a generally good thing. I don't see him as a god at all, and the opera doesn't categorically say he wasn't, but I think it leaves the question very open. So there he's on record as to his views of Jesus Christ. And there's a number of things that we can immediately highlight. To him, Jesus Christ was just a super prophet. He wasn't God at all. He wasn't God at all. Well, when somebody comes along and that's how they view Christ, then you can be sure they're going to have low views of Christ, and they're going to attribute to Christ characteristics that are dishonouring of the one who is God manifest in the flesh. Well, he also goes on there to highlight that much that surrounds the record of Jesus Christ could be legend. That's his view of the gospel records. So he doesn't have a high view of Jesus Christ. He doesn't think he's God. He doesn't have a high view of the Bible. That's the record that we have of Jesus Christ. And Tim Rice went on further to say, although the Gospels seem largely accurate in their telling of the events of the crucifixion, one can see great flaws in their portrayals of both Christ and Judas. So he doesn't accept the records. He sees flaws in the Gospel record of what the Bible has to say about Jesus Christ and Judas. And as we'll come on to see, that's a very significant statement, as we'll in a moment take notice of the content of the opera itself. He says that there are great flaws in the Gospels regarding the portrayal of Christ and Judas. So what I want you to realise is that it's more than just, you know, an innocent piece of entertainment. These people have these views of Christ, and they set out to bring about a production that was in accordance with their views of Christ, which were very low indeed. And how can anything good come from men who think so little of Jesus Christ? How could anything honouring, how could anything praiseworthy come from men who are so prejudiced in their minds against Christ? But those are the views that they have regarding the Saviour. Sure, it's not going to be honouring to Christ. If they don't think he's God, if they think the gospel records are legend and there's flaws in it, they're not going to have high and noble views of Jesus Christ. And therefore, it's not something that we should be condoning at all. We ought also to come to think of another reason. The third reason as to why we oppose this opera. And that is the aim of the opera. The aim of the opera. There's a purpose behind it all. As I say, it's not just an innocent piece of entertainment. But there's thought that went into it as to the impression that they want to convey to those that watch and listen to this production. Even the chief executive said yesterday, he says there's people go away inspired by it. And I said to him, how can anybody be inspired at such views of low views of Jesus Christ? How could anybody be inspired? How could anybody be inspired in a good sense? Whatever the inspiration they have, it's not something that's going to lead them to high views of Jesus Christ. When they pull Christ down in this opera, how could anyone ever go away with high and noble views of Jesus Christ? But those two men, Tim Rice and Andrew Lloyd Webber, have not left us in the dark as to what the aim of the opera is. Is it to glorify Christ? Is its purpose to set forth the wonderful person of our Lord Jesus Christ, to set him before men? Is the only mistake that they're making is to use the wrong medium? Rock opera, is that the only thing that's wrong with it? Well, they've told us what their aims are in this opera. First of all, their aim is to view Christ through their own eyes. In a joint statement in an interview that was given, it's an open-end interview, it was called. It was released at the time when it was first produced and put on the stage, as I say, and set 40 years ago in Broadway. But in that interview, the two men said this. It says about the opera, well, it's bound to be Jesus Christ seen through our eyes, I suppose. So it's Jesus Christ seen through their eyes. It's little wonder that would come from them when they think so little of the gospel records. So it's not going to be God's view of his own dear son. It's not going to be the Bible's view of God's own dear son. What it's going to be is the view of two sinful, blinded, benighted sinners, like we all are by nature. It's what a blind heart thinks of Jesus Christ. And mankind by nature always has the lowest views of Jesus Christ. By nature we don't see any beauty in Christ. We don't see the glory that is in Jesus Christ by nature. And it's not man's views that are important, it's not man's views that are needed. It's what does God think of his dear son? What does the Bible say about his dear son? And the truth relating to Christ is only found in the Holy Scriptures, and it's something entirely different to what is contained in this opera. And when somebody comes along and they say, oh, this is Christ through our eyes, then we can immediately understand and assume. It's not going to be high and noble views of Jesus Christ. It's not going to be views like how it's set forth in this text that we've drawn your attention to tonight. Christ is not going to be set forth as the one who's holy, harmless, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. That's not the view that's going to be given of Jesus Christ when it's just the view of a natural heart. Because the natural heart of man has the lowest views of Christ. We see no beauty in him that we desire him. He's like a root out of a dry ground. And to the unconverted heart, that's just how Christ is. There's nothing appealing to Christ. Because there wasn't anything appealing to him outwardly. He just looked like a sometimes they talk about him as a Galilean peasant. Outwardly, that's all how he looked. But that's not the beauty that's in Christ. The beauty that's in Christ is the beauty of the sin bearer. The beauty of the Redeemer, the beauty of the one who was stained in his own blood as he makes himself the offering for sin. That's the beauty that is in Christ. And if these men are just going to look at Christ through their own eyes, then it's going to be a very low view indeed of Christ. But something else that they say about this opera, that it's the view of Christ through the eyes of Judas Iscariot. It's through the eyes of Judas Iscariot. They're going to have a look at Jesus Christ, how one sinful individual thought of Jesus Christ. That's how they're going to look at him. And in this opera we see how natural man in his natural and sinful ignorance views Christ. And Tim Rice and Andrew Lloyd Webber had this to say. Basically the idea of the whole opera is to have Christ seen through the eyes of Judas. And Christ as a man, not as a God. And the fact that Christ himself is just as mixed up and unaware of exactly what he is as Judas is. That's what those two men have said about the opera. They're going to look at Christ through the eyes of Judas. They're not going to look at him as a God, but they're going to present him as just a mixed up individual, unaware of what exactly he is, just like Judas. Just like Judas. And we know what the Bible has to say about Judas. Because ultimately, if it's going to be through the eyes of Judas, it's going to be through the eyes of the devil. It's going to be the devil's Christ that's going to be presented. It's not going to be the Bible's Christ. It's not going to be the Christ that heaven reveals to us in the Scriptures. It's going to be the devil's Christ that is presented. Remember what the Scripture has to say about Judas. In John 6 and verse 70 it says, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" One of you is a devil. John 17 verse 12, Judas is called there the son of perdition. In John 13 verse 37, we read about the devil entering into him. This is the individual that they're going to look through his eyes at Jesus Christ. They're going to look at Christ through the eyes of the man that had the devil. And if they're going to do that, they're going to present the devil's Christ. And when we come on to notice in a moment or two, just the content of the opera, we'll see that's exactly what it was. It's the devil's Christ that is presented. You see, Jesus Christ Superstar presents a Christ that died in defeat and mental turmoil. It presents, at least initially, it presents a Christ who they leave on the cross, a failure. And surely that's the devil's version of the story of Christ. That's the view of Christ that the devil wants the world to have. It's a distorted view. It's a view contrary to the Scriptures. But that's the view the devil wants people to have of Jesus Christ. He ever wants to pull down Christ, and particularly pull down his work. Because it was in Christ dying at the cross and being buried and rising again that he defeated the devil and robbed him of his power. But the devil wants to present a Christ that died in frustration, that died in failure, that dies in mental turmoil, not knowing why he's dying, can't understand what is happening. That's the Christ that's presented in this opera. That's the Christ the devil wants to present. Is it any wonder that's what comes about when people look at Christ through the eyes of Judas? It fits into that perspective. And how could anyone that claims to be Christian, how could anyone that claims to love Jesus Christ ever condone such a thing? It sets out with this, even before you ever get to see it. Even before you ever look at the content. Here's what these men have said who were involved in the production of it. They don't hide these facts at all. They're open statements that they have made. This is how they've set about producing Jesus Christ Superstar. That brings us, fourthly, to the content of the opera itself. Now, the name of the opera, alone would immediately give us cause to concern. Jesus Christ was no superstar. Not in the way the term is used today, or in any age for that matter. Jesus Christ was not a superstar. That in itself is offensive. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of God. That's who He is. He deserves our highest honour. He deserves the highest respect. You'll notice there in Hebrews chapter 7 verse 26, that last little phrase there, it says, made higher than the heavens. That's the Christ we know. That's the Christ we honour. That's the Christ tonight we serve and that we love. That's our Redeemer. He's made higher than the heavens. And to use terms like superstar about Him is not honouring of Him and is not giving Him respect. Well, that name in itself just, it's like the door that opens us into this opera and into the blasphemy and the slander of Christ that there is contained in the content of itself. Because this opera portrays Jesus Christ as someone who is confused. Both of these men, Tim Rice and Andrew Lloyd Webber, had this to say. The idea of the whole opera is to have Christ seen through the eyes of Judas. Remember that quotation that we have already given. And in that quotation it goes on to say that he was just as mixed up and unaware of exactly what he was doing as Judas was. And that's the impression that is given throughout that opera. It's not just a matter that this is Tim Rice and Andrew Lloyd Webber saying this is what we've done before it. It's actually in the content of the opera. Because during the opera itself, there's a stage where the Savior rails against His Father for sending Him to the cross. And there's words like that He's not as sure, that He's sad and tired, that appear actually in the opera. And as I say, there's one occasion when He's so mixed up that He rails against His Father for sending Him to the cross. And I'll quote the words so that you have them. It says, "Can you show me now that I would not be killed in vain? Show me just a little of your omnipresent brain. Show me there's a reason for your wanting me to die." Now this is supposedly Christ speaking to His Father. "Show me there's a reason for you wanting me to die. You're far too keen on where and how, and not so hot and why." That's the actual lyrics that somebody sings in that opera. That Jesus Christ is supposedly railing against His Father. "You're not so hot on why." Is that how Jesus Christ is portrayed in the Gospels? Is that the Christ that we know? Is that the Christ, for example, who said to Mary and Joseph, remember when He was in His earliest days in childhood, in Luke 2 verse 49, "I must be about my Father's business"? Even from His earliest days, Christ knew why He had come to this world. He knew that He had come to die. He knew He had come to do His Father's will. Is that the Christ that we read of in the Scriptures who said, "I delight to do Thy will, O God"? It's a false Christ that is being presented. It's the devil's Christ that is being presented that would make statements like that about the Savior. But not only is He portrayed as somebody who is confused, He's also portrayed as somebody who is powerless. On one occasion in this opera, you can go online and read the lyrics for yourself if you're so inclined. That's the benefit of the internet. You can find all the songs listed, and you can find all the lyrics of the songs that are part of this opera. So it's not too difficult to find out exactly what the content of it is. But on one occasion in the opera, the Lord Jesus is depicted as turning upon the crowd that's following Him. And He's depicted as screaming in frustration at them, begging. They're begging Him for His healing touch, and He turns around, and again I quote, "There's too many of you, don't push me. There's too little of me, don't crowd me. Heal yourselves." And Christ is mostly saying this in frustration and in annoyance at the crowd that are pressing in upon Him looking for them to heal Him. Again, I ask you, is that the Christ that's presented in the Gospels? Is that the Christ tonight we believe in? One who was powerless, one who was overcome by the sheer numbers of individuals that were pressing in upon Him? That's not true. For example, in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 15, it says, "When Jesus knew this, He withdrew Himself from thence, and great multitudes followed Him, and He healed them all." Great multitudes followed Him. Not just one or two, and He healed them. But great multitudes followed them, and every one that had a need, it says, Christ healed them. He healed everyone. That's the Christ that we believe in. A Christ that was all powerful. But then you see, when you pull Christ down from being God, what else do you present but a Christ that's powerless? Because the reason why he has the power that he did, the reason why he could heal all that came to him, is the fact that he's God manifest in the flesh. And if he's not God, then he doesn't have the healing power. And they're just pulling him down to the level of an ordinary man by the insinuation that he's powerless. That's not high views of Jesus Christ. That's not setting forth someone who's higher than the heavens, as that text tells us. Not at all. Let's move on to some other things that they do in this opera. Christ is portrayed as being impure. And in many ways, this is the worst aspect of it. Those other matters certainly are important, but the opera casts Jesus Christ as the lover of Mary Magdalene. And to make that supposed relationship even more repugnant, it implies in the opera that Mary Magdalene was a harlot. I wouldn't even read out to you the lyrics. I have them circled here on a page. Some of them are in that leaflet. Maybe they all are in that leaflet that's on the table if you want to pick it up and read them yourself. But I'll not read them out. They're so offensive, so vile. Words that they put into the lips of Mary Magdalene with regards to the person of Jesus Christ. Now in discussion yesterday, Reverend Priestley was speaking to the producer of the show itself. And he, when Mr. Priestley raised this matter and said that we're offended because of the portrayal of Christ in this particular point, the producer admitted that they have changed the production that was going on in the Opera House in Belfast. That they have taken out this part about Mary Magdalene. Or at least part of the aspect, I don't know just how much of it they've taken out, because there's a number of different statements that are supposedly made by Mary Magdalene about Christ. But he said to the Reverend Priestley that they have taken out some of these things and instead they've put in resurrection scenes. But surely that in itself is an acknowledgement that it's offensive. Surely that in itself, the very fact that they've had to do that is at least to some degree an understanding the content is offensive to Christians that they're seeking to portray Jesus Christ in this fashion. And what an evil insinuation there is in those words that are supposedly spoken. And you know, what's even worse is sometimes it's Judas that speaks and accuses Christ of this. Imagine that. The man that had the devil turning around and accusing Christ. But then, remember that Tim Rice and Andrew Lloyd Webber says they're just looking at Christ in exactly the same way as Judas is. He's just no different. He's just as mixed up and unaware as Judas is. And they're putting some of these words into the mouth of the betrayer, into the mouth of that wicked individual. Because Judas goes on to accuse Christ of being inconsistent. As I say, they have Judas chiding Christ for this supposed relationship with Mary Magdalene. And where Judas challenges Christ and says, you're making these statements about purity and all the rest of it, and this is what you're doing. Judas, of all people, accusing Christ of being inconsistent. No more inconsistent individual, the epitome of inconsistency in the gospel. The man who professed to be Christ and became the betrayer. The man who sold Christ for 30 pieces of silver. And they would have him, of all people, accusing Jesus Christ of being inconsistent. How shameful that is on the person of Jesus Christ. How shameful it is, you know, on the person of Mary Magdalene. Let's defend her character too. Because nowhere in the Bible does it make the slightest suggestion that Mary Magdalene was a sinful woman in that regard. Nowhere in the Bible is there the slightest indication that Mary Magdalene was a harlot. In fact, there are many today, and they try to portray that with Mary Magdalene, and yet there is no justification in the Bible. You won't find one iota of evidence in the Bible that makes that suggestion. The Bible does speak of the Lord casting out 7 devils from Mary Magdalene. But he cast a lot more out of others. You take the man of Gadara, legion by name, and as the name suggests, he was possessed by a legion of devils. And there's things listed as to the manifestation of that legion of devils. But immorality was not one of the things that's mentioned with regards to the men of Gadara, who were delivered by the Lord, and they were possessed by a legion of devils. So why should it be that when it talks about Mary Magdalene being delivered from 7 devils, that people immediately make this connection, that somehow she was a sinful, immoral woman? Yes, she was possessed by devils, and the Lord delivered her, but there's not the slightest suggestion, as that opera assumes, and others as well, that she was a sinful, immoral woman. Something else that is objectionable in the content of this opera, it accuses God of terrible sin. This opera takes away the accountability of man for his own sin with regards to what Judas did in betraying Christ and, as the scripture says, going to his own place, being lost in hell. This opera makes God to blame for the evil deeds of men. And I read, this is what Judas says in this opera. He says, God, I'll never know why you chose me for your crime. For your crime. For your... And I can't read the rest of it, for it's bad language. It's in the content of the opera. The last line of it is, you have murdered me, you have murdered me. Now that's what Judas is saying to God in this opera. The accusation is that God is responsible for what Judas has done. That he is murdered. Judas, that's the language that is put into the mouth of Judas by these men that have compiled this opera. Men go to hell for their own sins. God is not to be held responsible for that. God is a holy God, and God will send sinners to hell. But God will send sinners to hell because they're sinners. Because they've broken his law. They're condemned. They're guilty before God. God created man holy, disposed to that which was righteous and good. Man turned. All of mankind were in Adam. We're all guilty of Adam's first sin, just as much guilty as Adam was guilty, because the consequences of the first sin have passed upon all men. Therefore, we were guilty of the first sin. Death was the consequence of the first sin, and as we know, death has passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And nobody can turn around and accuse God of injustice. Certainly they cannot turn around and accuse God of that which he is accused of by Judas in this opera. And how can that be honouring to God? How can that be glorifying to the person of Jesus Christ? How can that be in keeping with what you have there in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26, where it talks about one who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens? That one text, never mind if you'd never any other text in the Bible about the person of Jesus Christ, that text in itself is the very opposite of what is presented with regards to Jesus Christ in that opera. And how can that be honouring to God? How can we condone it? How can we stand by and say this is all right? Surely we must raise our objections to it. And thankfully we have. It was of the Lord, but it seemed really by accident that we found out that it was on, for there wasn't really much publicity about the fact that the Jesus Christ Superstar was in the Opera House this past week, and was the Reverend Graham Middleton was driving down through Belfast one day, and he saw a big billboard in Belfast that it was there, and it was him that drew it to our attention. But I'm glad we were there outside it to defend the honour of Christ. And to stand for the Lord and say, this is not the Christ of the Bible. One final thing I just want you to consider in closing. You see, what we do with Christ settles our eternal destiny. What we do with Jesus Christ settles our eternal destiny. That's why to mock Christ, to belittle Christ, to pull him down, to make him out to be the confused, immoral, powerless individual that he is in this opera, is going to bring the judgment of God down upon men. It's going to bring the judgment of God. You can't blaspheme the Son of God and expect the favour of God. You can't speak against him in that fashion and expect God to deal kindly with you. Listen to the words of John's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. It says, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honour the Son, even as they honour the Father. He that honoureth not the Son, honoureth not the Father which has sent him." Well, if people do not honour the Son, and God has given judgment over into the hands of the Son, how is the Son of God going to deal with these individuals that have dishonoured him? Well, we're told in Scripture, little book of Jude, verse 15, it says that Christ is coming, and speaking of his second coming, it says, "to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Well, Jesus Christ Superstar fits into that category of hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Jesus Christ is coming in judgment. And what a judgment it will be for those that have spoken ill of Christ. But you can be here tonight and just as much be a Christ rejecter. You might never utter the things that this opera accuses Jesus Christ of or accuses God of, but you can still be a Christ rejecter if you've never come to Christ for salvation and sought Him for to be your personal Savior. You'll end up in the same hell as the worst of the defiers of Christ and the blasphemers of His name. May we be those that have the highest views of Christ and have bowed the knee before Him, and that we know Him as Lord and Savior. May the Lord bless His word tonight, and may we never be ashamed to own Christ or defend His cause. And when we have the opportunity to speak up for Him among unsaved people, let's do it. Let's not let people slander Jesus Christ. And may we honour Him. Let's bow together in prayer.